You know, as I was studying Ephesians, these verses for this morning really stood out to me, especially verses 12 and 13. And as I was contemplating on them, it just made me think. Verse 12 says, to equip the saints. To equip the saints. Well, the first question that we probably need to ask is, who are the saints, right? Who are the saints? When Paul wrote this, some assumptions that I want to share with you. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, when Paul wrote every letter we have in the New Testament, he was writing to what? To whom? Anyone know? To a church, right? People in a church, which a church is people. So we're all good on that, right? So what is the assumption? Whenever you are in a church, you have already done what? Accepted Jesus as God's Son, right? You have the knowledge of who Jesus is. You're doing your best to live the life that Jesus calls us to live, right? And so you are believers in a church. So the Apostle Paul, in all of his letters, his beginning assumption is that he's writing to a church full of who? Believers, right? Yeah. So whenever he talks about saints, who do you think the saints are? Us. Don't be humble. You are considered saints if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right? So he is speaking to us here to equip the saints. Equip the saints. And my question was, for what? To make new disciples. All right? You know, Paul is really interesting because he likes to answer his own questions. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about him. But he says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but what ministry? What's the next sentence? For building up the body of Christ. And so we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And why in the world would we want to build up the body of Christ? What's the next sentence? Until all of us come to the unity of the faith. Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So if we just start with the first, until all of us come to the unity of the faith. All of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity. Now tell me something. What do you think he means by maturity? Wisdom and knowledge. Okay. I would agree with that. I mean, he even mentions it, right? Knowledge of the Son of God, right? What about, the first service brought up a good point as we kind of batted this back and forth. Is it a time? Is maturity our age? No, okay. So if we connect knowledge with that, then maturity might be what? Actions, practice. And it's the knowledge of what? Of whom? Christ, right? The Son of God. So what would it mean if in today's terms, if we're talking about maturity in our faith? What would that mean? Steadfast? I like that word. Let me write that down. I might have to Google it, though. Actual belief? Yeah. So, for instance, let's say there's someone who has just started coming to church and they're just beginning to understand. Maybe they haven't even accepted Jesus as the Lord and leader of their life yet. Or maybe they have and it's just been a short time. Is that considered maybe an immature Christian? Right? And so, Paul's not talking about them at this point, is he? Paul is talking about who? Whom? Mature Christians. So maybe mature Christians are those who have wisdom, someone said, experience in the knowledge of the Son of God, right? Right? Say it again. Okay. What does that look like? What does maturity look like? To the measure of the full stature of Christ, right? Now, in Wesleyan terms, the founder of the Methodist Church back in the 1700s, he would say to perfection. And we don't like that word very much, perfection, but this is what he meant, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. And in other words, you love God and you love neighbor. More, God bless you. You love God and you love neighbor to the full stature of Christ. See what I mean? That's what that term in Wesleyan language, perfection, means, that you love to the full measure of the full, excuse me, the measure of the full stature of Christ. So again, what does that look like? What does that look like? When we love God and love neighbor, and we consider our faith mature, what does that look like? You see, Paul really made a mandate that we are to equip the people of the church for ministry. Isn't that what our mandate is? Mandate is? See, here it is. If I push the right button. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? For building up the body of Christ. All right, now a lot of folks stop right there, don't we? We're building up the saints, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He says, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. You see, we have a mandate as a church, not because the church must fill our volunteer positions. Not because the church must fill our volunteer positions, but because, folks, on its best day, the church is a movement of people following God into the adventure of ministry. Right? On its best day, the church is a movement of people following God into an adventure of ministry. You see, God doesn't want us to think of church work as boring and ordinary, and many times we do, don't we? It's all right, you can raise your hand if you think that. Many times we feel that church work is boring and ordinary. When we do work in the church, though, we are engaged in the mission of God. And when we're engaged in the mission of God, anything, well, it's anything but boring and ordinary. It's full of surprises, right? Sometimes some of the churches, since we've been here, matter of fact, some of our church's biggest headaches are because of positive ministry things that are taking place, right? We love to have those headaches. We really do. We love to have those headaches because when we do ministry in the mission of God, it is full of surprises. It is full of amazement. I mean, think about it this way. Examples. In children's ministry, praise God, did you see this today? Praise God, all right? That's one example of children's ministry in this church. We have Sunday school teachers, right? We have people working in the nursery. And you know what? You aren't babysitting. You aren't babysitting. You have an opportunity to shape the lives of children. Who wants to shape the lives of children? Yeah. You have an opportunity to shape the lives of children. For instance, teaching them how to pray for the first time. That is amazing stuff. Providing safety and trust in this unsure world. And I tell you what, we have several teachers in this congregation. If you would talk to any one of them, they could give you examples of what kids go home to many times. Right? Most teachers that I know of that are first-year teachers have cried just about the first two weeks of school because they learn what a lot of kids are going home to. And they didn't realize it before. And I'm sure bus drivers are the same way, that's right. So providing safety and trust in an unsure world, shaping their lives with hope and grace, and helping young ones discover God's mission for their lives, that makes me want to do it, right? I mean, think about evangelism. We call it the catch team here. You aren't making members, right? You are introducing lost people to the one in whom they will be found. Amen? Offering hope to hurting folks and introducing them to a life that really matters. How about in music ministry? You aren't performing for an audience. You're leading people, God's people, into heartfelt worship, helping them experience the gospel in ways words cannot, and providing a foretaste of heaven. Hans Christian Andersen had it right many years ago. Where words fail, music speaks. How about caring ministries? You aren't just going around spending time with shut-ins and those who are sick or in the hospital. You are reminding them that they have a God who loves them. You're reminding them that they have a church family who loves them and cares for them and is praying for them and wants to help them through this situation. You see, God has bigger dreams for our ministry than we can see. Our mission isn't completely fulfilled. God has bigger dreams for our ministry than we can see. Our mission isn't completely fulfilled. The church isn't too big to accept your friend's sister, right, who's a spiritual seeker, right? We still have wood showing, like I said earlier, don't we? We all care about that, right? That there's wood showing. Those that are visiting, you'll understand. Just with the back of the pews, we shouldn't be able to see the back of the pews, should we? Should we? What's our scripture again today? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for what? See, when we see empty pews, we aren't building up the body of Christ, are we? I digress. The church isn't too big to accept your friend's sister who's a spiritual seeker. We haven't totally undone the ills of poverty in our community, have we? But things like the soup and more community kitchen, I'll get it right one of these days, is a beginning. Amen? Ignite hasn't shaped the life of every middle school and high school student in our school system, have we? And you know what? They are eager, whether they want to admit it or not, they are eager to know that they are loved. They are eager to know that God loves them fully. They are, many of them who have been told that they are a mistake their entire life, are eager to know that God has a plan for them all along. Amen? So, quickly, why do people need Christ? You know, we have to ask this question. If we think, why do people need our church? We have to ask, well, then why do they need Christ? Why do you need Christ? You see, in today's world, because you grew up in a Christian family isn't good enough. It's not. We need to grow to maturity. I think Paul say that. Maturity, right? And we need to make it more than what our parents believed. We are here because we are called to be here. Why is that for you? What do people need? Why do people need Christ? And it strikes at the very heart of the Christian faith. Your personal picture of who Jesus is will determine in a large part how you're going to answer that question. The Bible gives many different identities, right? Son of God, resurrected Lord, Good Shepherd, the Lamb, just to name a few. Even though we know what the Bible calls Jesus, you can't fully answer the question. Jesus is bigger than that, right? This question is first a question about the human need and the human condition. Why do we need what Jesus offers? You know what I believe? I believe that the deepest problems facing our society are at their core spiritual problems. Can I get an amen on that? The deepest problems facing our society are at their core spiritual problems. We hear of situations every day and ask, what is wrong and how might Christ be part of God's solution? You know, we live in a world consumed with possessions. People often go to great lengths to gain the whole world. Amen? How does faith in Christ help people not lose their souls trying to gain the whole world? People gamble their homes and families away. Hate crimes we hear every day anymore, don't we? What is the answer? Is it tougher laws? Is it more legislation? Is it more police? Maybe the real solution must address the condition of the human heart. It must break the hearts of stone. It must transform hate into love. It must offer healing and deliverance to those who are slaves to ideas, slaves to their upbringing, slaves to their addiction. What I believe with all my heart is that Jesus is the solution to the deepest longings of the human heart. He's the answer to the most serious problems that plague our society. When Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit enters the heart of a believer, we find the empty places filled, right? And the dark sides of our soul transformed. And when it happens, we are in the process of becoming new creatures in Christ. This new creations as well in Christ, this relationship changes everything in our lives. Everything. It makes all of life more rewarding, joy-filled, and hopeful. Amen? So why do people need Christ? Because without Him, we will always be lost. And our lives will never realize their God-given potential. He opens the door to a whole new world for us. He enriches every life that He touches. He changes the world one person at a time as His kingdom expands across the globe. So the next logical question is, why do people need the church? Why do people need this church? Yeah. We are to be the continual incarnation of Christ. Amen? We are charged with doing what Jesus did, speaking on Jesus' behalf and being His hands and His voice and His feet. And His eyes and His ears. The church is, we are the vehicle of God's saving and transforming work in the world. You know, one thing we can't forget in regards to our scripture today, that each believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit for work in the church. Gifts? What gifts? The Bible in places like our scripture for today teaches that each Christian is given certain gifts and abilities by the Holy Spirit when one becomes a Christian. You see, that's what this part of Ephesians is in. It's talking about unity, right? He even mentions that in this scripture. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about being the body, right? And in a literal sense, right? Each of us have our own gift that is given by the Holy Spirit. And he goes into this idea that I think in Paul's terms we're trying to joke around, right? What happens if, don't be jealous of the eye, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Duh. I don't know Paul personally, but you know. Each of us have a very important thing. If the kidney chooses not to work, we have issues, don't we? So, today, our scripture, we are to equip the saints. The saints we are. We are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So when we think about why people need the church, we're asking, why do people need us? We're asking, why do people need Jesus? Right? Because we are to live and to grow to maturity into the full stature of Christ. So what does that mean? How do we build up the body of Christ? What does it mean to be mature? What does it mean? I ask you what I asked you at the beginning. What does that look like? You see, we have to be careful because with that word, if we claim maturity, we also have what? Responsibility, right? You see, so it's kind of a scary thing, and I understand that. It's an easy answer, but it's also a scary answer because whenever we claim maturity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, what does that mean for those who are less mature? What are they doing as far as looking at you? Learning from you, right? And what are they learning? I mean, this, you know, I want you to think about this. What are they learning from you when they watch you? That's the goal, right? How to live like Christ? That is the goal. So today, I want you to think about that. We have wonderful ministries at this church that if you're not a part of, need your knowledge of the Son of God. Need your life, mature Christian life, right? Many of us, me personally, have a long way to go until I'm the full stature of Christ. I can sure get an amen on that. Can I? Yeah. Right? So, along with maturity comes responsibility. And we need to think about that as a church. What are we doing as mature Christians to welcome, to make them feel like the video at the beginning of the worship service? It's okay, right, to not be okay. Brothers and sisters, I'm not okay. Right? What are we doing as mature Christians? What are we doing to fill these pews? Sharing God's love, right? Learning to share God's love. Let's read this again and then that'll be it. Let's read it together. We are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of full stature of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we celebrate you. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you, Lord, for even these scary words from the Apostle Paul. When our answer turns into responsibility, help us, God, be literally Jesus' hands and feet. Let us be literally Jesus' mouth. Help us, Lord, bring loving and caring hope to all of these that are around us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.